And I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Several weeks ago when I gave the list of scriptures for the month to Vicki and TJ, I said 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and following, because I wasn't exactly sure how far I was going to go. But we will go through verse 11 for this today. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God, to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. Macedonian generosity. Today I'm going to talk about generosity. Generosity in giving. And yes, it is a message about stewardship and tithing, which I don't do very often. The message, that is. And in part it comes about because we have worked on the budget for 2010, a copy of which you have in your bulletin today, which will be voted on in a couple of weeks. Well, I say we. I only did a small part. But the Finance Committee and Vicki did a lot of work, and I am very grateful to them for the things that they have done. And I know that oftentimes this particular subject makes people uncomfortable, especially those who don't give or those who give very little, but occasionally we do need to reflect on it. And a story I want to tell, and then for you who were not able to come, a few people were able to get to the meeting with Tony Campolo in Anderson on Thursday night. I'm going to borrow a couple of lines from Dr. Campolo. But first of all, a story told by Marv Knox, who is the editor of the Baptist Standard, the Baptist State newspaper, and used to be in Tennessee, and then was in Kentucky. He says, when he was growing up, he attended a church for a number of years where long-time members planned long weekend trips and vacations in the month of October. Those who were not long-term members tended to still be around for those weekends, but long-term members often planned those because October was stewardship month in the Baptist church, and they knew that their minister was going to give them 4 weeks of stewardship sermons. And while many of them gave, he said the church skippers weren't about to hear 4 weeks of sermons on the same topic, which sometimes does happen. Now, Dr. Campolo the other night talked about a lot of different things, and I sure am hoping that they make copies of what they taped available, because it was really good in a lot of different subjects, from communion to ministry to giving, because the offering taken up that evening was going to help folks in Allendale. And he said he wanted to talk about giving, but not just tithing. And he's an American Baptist. And he said, you know, in American Baptist circles, we don't talk a whole lot about tithing. He said, but you folks in the South tend to talk more about it than we do. He said, but you're going to have to change at least one of your hymns. And in our book, it would be hymn number 596. And he started, one-tenth to Jesus I surrender, one-tenth to Him I freely give. I surrender a tenth. So I had to share that because I just thought it was kind of poignantly humorous. And yet not. But I do hope you will take the time to look at the budget and to think about giving. And think about Macedonian generosity based in large part upon God's generosity. The scene that we approach today is nearly 2,000 years old. The New Testament church was growing, and in many areas it was suffering a variety of growing pains. Among those, we find a need if the ministry of the church will continue. A monetary need as well as a need of talent and time. But the New Testament records this need about which we're speaking today. Our Jerusalem brothers and sisters need our help, Paul will say. They were in very difficult financial circumstances. And Paul appeals here in 2 Corinthians 8 to the Corinthian church to be generous just as their brothers and sisters in Macedonia have done. Now, I know that many people view this as offering for foreign missions because it was carried from the churches in Macedonia and the churches in Corinth to the church at Jerusalem. But it also speaks a great deal about the ability of the church is not only to send those monies for foreign missions, but also to provide for their own mission in their own community, in their own city. Paul wants the Corinthian believers to know the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. Churches that were not wealthy and that had experienced afflictions and persecution, and we're still experiencing those at the time, Paul writes. No one would expect generosity to come from such situations. But according to Paul, the Macedonian Christians didn't just give their tithe to the church, they gave more to help the mission of the Christian church advance. In fact, he says, they gave not only out of their means, but even beyond their means. And they did so voluntarily. Paul didn't have to force them. And with great appeal, they wanted to partner in the grace of God in ministry for the saints. Now, the ministry for the saints here is a collection. That is, the giving of money to keep the ministry of the church going. And not just for one group, but for all. You may or may not be aware that in a lot of the churches, including the Corinthian church, and including some of the churches in Macedonia, there was an argument. I used to say discussion, but it was an out-and-out argument as to who could truly be a Christian. And there were many who said that in order for Gentiles to become Christians, first they had to convert to Judaism. Be circumcised, live according to the law, and then they could convert to Christianity. Paul said no, as did a church council recorded in the book of Acts. And Paul also saw that this giving was a way to possibly bring reconciliation between those in Jerusalem who really pushed for persons to become Jewish first and those in the outlying areas where the churches were predominantly made up of Gentiles. Paul appealed to them to view what they give as a further extension of God's grace which was given to them in Christ and beyond. And later this morning we will come to think about that grace and that great gift that God gave to us. So that was the first case with the Macedonian churches. Secondly, the Macedonian churches were not large, and they had experienced both economic and Roman afflictions. Their area was primarily rural, actually. And the Roman presence was there to protect what was known as the Ignatian Way, which was one of the major roads that the Roman troops used to march from place to place. That had contributed to their economic trials as well as to their worry about what the Romans might do to them. And while much of southern Greece was very similar, rural, not very well to do, the city of Corinth was very wealthy. And the church of the Corinthians was very wealthy by normal standards. And so Paul is appealing here to these people within the church to be like the Macedonians, to give, and to give generously. Third, the Macedonians saw their giving as participation not only in the collection, but saw their giving as participation in the grace of God for the world, starting at home and moving beyond. They saw this as important because God had been generous to them by offering Christ, by offering them reconciliation and redemption. Mitzi Minor writes in a commentary on 2 Corinthians, "Paul may be hoping to teach the Corinthians that when God works among us, the result is generosity." She contends that Paul saw God's love as the source for what the Macedonians did. Next, the Macedonians were pleading to participate in that grace and fellowship of giving. Margaret Thrall writes that the grace here indicates the Macedonians view giving as a privilege of participation, not a duty to be performed and checked off of a list. The Macedonians saw generosity and giving as part of being part of God's new creation, being partners with God in creating the world anew and bringing others to God in Christ. The picture Paul paints is that the Macedonians believe that they have received this great grace from God and are so aware of this, they cannot help but give and give generously. And then Paul comes to another point. Because of the Macedonian generosity, he says, "I encourage Titus to complete this grace among you." That is, taking the contribution, not only for the work in Corinth, which was desperately needed, but also for the church in Jerusalem. He is saying that if the Corinthians will give, they will be allowed to participate in sharing God's grace that was so shared with them in such a great fashion. Paul challenges the Corinthian church to step up and fulfill its promise to God and God's ministry. And he does commend them, though. He commends them for a lot of things that they're doing well, though sometimes if you read the Corinthian letters, you find that off and on they did well, and sometimes they didn't. He commends them for their zeal and their excellence in faith, in speech, in the knowledge that they seek to gain about God, in the eagerness that they have for some things. But now he wants them to understand if they give generously as God's grace has been given to them, then they will excel in Christian virtues even more. And God's grace will become more present for those who are in need. His question for them is whether or not their response will show them to be aware of just how deeply God has touched their lives and what God has given them. So, how does this fit for us today in the 21st century? You know, we talk about stewardship sometimes, and most of the time we think of stewardship in terms of what? What word? money, but in particular, starts with a T. A tithe. That's right, a tithe. And it seems primarily as an individual act of giving. And generosity is most often gauged by what we give beyond that tithe. But tithing is not the whole of stewardship. It's only a part. It's only a part. Generosity of stewardship includes giving not only monetarily, but giving of our time, giving of our talents, giving an active participation in the church. Now rest assured, tithing is an expectation from God. The Bible teaches that, both Old and New Testaments. It's an expectation that God places upon His children. But God's primary concern in stewardship is for the steward, you and me, and for what God gives to us, not only monetarily, but in grace and in talents and in our abilities to touch others' lives. A.R. Fagan, writing about stewardship in the church back in the 1950s, wrote, "Our giving should be motivated by God's grace and our relationship with God. And it is an expression of how deep our relationship with God truly is." Our tithing or our generosity means that we are responsible for all we have, not just monetarily, but talent-wise as well. It's kind of interesting if you go and do a little bit of a search. People talk about the tithe as 10%. But actually, if you look at the Old Testament in particular, there are different tithes. There is also in Leviticus 27 a tithe of the increase of the flocks. That is, if instead of giving some of your flock, you wanted to hold on to the flock, then you figured the increase of 20% in the value of your flock because you were getting to keep it, and then you tithed off of that. There was also in Deuteronomy 14 a special tithe on the increase that occurred over the last 3 years. Basically, if you did everything by the law, tithe is really closer to 25%. If you included all of those special gifts. But even more so, talking about generosity and not so much the tithe, Jesus in Luke chapter 12 says, "Unto whom much is given, of them much shall be required." I was talking with someone a few weeks ago about a church in Greenville. By the way, it's not a Baptist church, although I'm sure it could fit. But a rather well-to-do church in the city of Greenville, where this person is a member. They just finished, because they too were looking at budgets, and they just finished a stewardship study. This particular church has a large number of doctors and lawyers and business professionals within it. This minister was telling me that according to the stewardship study, a fairly significant number of members give nothing. A large percentage give less than $500 a year, and that between 9.5% and 10% of the members actually provide for 90% of the budgetary needs. He said, "You won't believe the number of times our stewardship study committee heard from some of these doctors and lawyers, 'Well, I thought so-and-so would be giving, so I didn't need to.'" Christian stewardship and generosity is to be reflected of the motivation of God's grace within us. Not something just to meet the requirement, because when we do, we fall short of the ideal. We need to remember, God so loved the world that He gave. Absolutely. God so loved the world that He gave. And He gave His only Son for you and for me and for everyone else. Giving, or the lack thereof, is not to be an expression of disapproval of something that's in the budget or anything else. We need to remember the tithe is not ours to choose its use. It's something that God has given to us to help share in the ministry that can change lives. And isn't that bottom line what it's about? Is changing lives and hearts. And it's to be given in a willing love response. As Reuben Swint writes, if we are made in the image of God, then we should have received the generosity gene in our spiritual DNA. If so, we want to be known as generous. I'm sure that many of you are generous. When I was brought up in seminary, contrary to some of my colleagues who have come through more recently, I was taught it's not my place to know what anyone gives. And I firmly believe that I should not do that so that that way no one can say, oh, well, you did because such and such. We're in this all together with each other. And I'm sure that many of you give very generously because of what does come into our budget, what does come into our church. And I do realize we're in difficult economic times. And there are many who give sacrificially. However, the challenge for each one of us remains to give as a love response. To give because God gave. To give without begrudging. To give regardless of what we think someone else does. To give like the Macedonians with generosity and a longing to be part of God's grace in the church and through the church to our world. In a few moments, we will come and we will remember God's generosity to us. God gave so that we might give and give our lives in His service. May that generosity be foundational for us that draws us from God's grace to share that grace. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to You thanking You for the many ways that You bless our lives. Thanking You for the privilege that we have to share in ministry in so many different ways. Lord, we pray that You would find us faithful in generosity out of a love response, out of a care for ministry in and through this people, into and throughout Your world. We offer ourselves to You. We recommit to You that which You so graciously give us. We offer these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 676, O Jesus, I Have Promised. As we sing, you may bring down, if you brought any non-perishable items today, you may bring those down and place them on either side of the platform. But that's not just what it's about either. Our altar is also open for any who would come. Any who would come to make a profession of faith. Any who would come to join with this fellowship and minister from here. Any who would come for a moment of prayer and recommitment and rededication to ministry from here into the world. Hymn number 676, O Jesus, I Have Promised.